Okay, so this is what we're doing today is a study of Romans number 13. And of course, when we think of our position in Christ, what a privileged position it is. Children of God, destined to be perfect forever. You know, that's pretty amazing. But the thing that we always have to remember is this doesn't come to us through our behavior. It comes through our belief or faith. So where most religious organizations, when they want to check you up and see if you qualify or not, they might ask you how you've been behaving lately. You know, what you've done, what you haven't done, have you been doing things right? But for our part, if we want to give ourselves a checkup, well, the Lord spells it out for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Where he says, examine yourselves. You want to know whether you're saved or not? Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And that's our one and only condition. As we believe, then we're Christ's children. I mean, God's children in Christ. Prove your own selves, he says. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? And that would be a good question to ask in many of these churches where they're filled with people, some of who believe and some of who don't. It'd be a very good lesson that most pastors ought to pass out and say, check yourselves out. Do you really believe in this stuff? Or are you just coming in because you think this is your obligation to check off a duty to God or do something like that? You know, is Jesus Christ in you? Is the big question. So, in other words, have we turned loose of self-righteousness? Because some of the ways that a lot of people don't understand is that if we think that we are righteous, in other words, right, do things right before God, or can make ourselves righteous by our own actions, then we're still self-righteous. We're still trying to do works for salvation, not faith for salvation. So that's an important thing. And if we have not turned loose of our self-righteousness, then we're still into carnal thinking. That's how we think, carnally. And very few people understand that the difference between the spirit and the carnal, what a small difference that is, again, is not based on actions. It's based on our belief. If we are doing carnal thinking, so for instance, if we want to please God, and so then we say, okay, well, I'm going to make a list today as to how I'm going to behave next week to please God. That is not spiritual thinking. That is carnal thinking. Because we're saying we can reform the old man. We can reform the condemned fleshly part of us. We can somehow fix him up and through the works that we do make him acceptable to God. So that's what a lot of religious organizations don't understand because they're so into works. So they think that if you're doing a work for God, that's you're in the spirit. And that's spiritual thinking. But no, it isn't. It's I'm making myself good. So it's carnal thinking, right? It's not on your list, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And while we're going there, you know, the question then about carnal thinking is, are we still trying to earn our position with God? That's what that basically means. Are we trying to earn our position with God? Because if we earned it, he owes it to us, right? It's not grace, it's not faith, it's not mercy. He owes it to us. The whole world is trying to earn their position with God. So we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And if I would ask you, could you tell me what is, if we could go to bottom lines, not all the fluffy stuff on top, but what's the bottom line? What was, when iniquity was found in Satan, that perfect cherub of the Lord, what was the problem with Satan? Excuse me? Pride. Pride. When Satan talked to Eve and talked her into going for that fruit so that she could be like God, what was the problem? It's the same thing. It's pride. You know, she could be like God. You know, he could raise her up. So when we think that we can reform ourselves or make us right in God's eyes by our own effort, that's pride. You know, that's where we can, if we can do that, we've got something to be proud of. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to say this because it seems to me, and you all can correct me if I'm wrong, that the whole world is trying to get us to be going for something that we can be proud of. In other words, they're promoting pride to us. That's what we can do. If you want to smell good, buy some deodorant, you'll be proud. You know, if you want to look good, buy a car, you'll look good, you'll be proud. You deserve it. Yeah, you see, hear that more and more out there. You deserve this Cadillac, you know. So we see that pride has a lot to do with it. And then lately, I've been hearing in the rightly dividing movement, in the dispensational movement, that people are talking about heaven. And they're saying, depending on what you do down here now, you can earn a heavenly position. And what I don't like about it is it gets us back to pride. It gets us back in the flesh. It gets us trying to earn the position. When almost everything in this book is telling us that we didn't do it, we don't deserve it, he saved us, he gave us the work for us to perform, he gave us the desire to do it, and when we do it, yes, he's going to give us a reward. But we don't deserve any of it. So when we start turning that around and say, well, earn your rewards, we've just flipped back to another form of works, only now not to avoid hell, but to get that higher position in heaven. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah. And if Christ taught anything, it's that being a servant
is the high position. Yeah. That the low position is the high position, right? And that really is exactly my point, is that as we can get rid of the pride and be servants to the Lord and think about that only, will he give us whatever position he has for us. You know, it's not, like I've always said, I'd just soon be the street sweeper on the floors of heaven. You know, that's good enough for me. Just put me there. But that's what it does. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15.
I always like the definition of pride. It's a five-letter word with I, right in the center.
That's it. And that's the killer right there, is that I right in the center, you know. So you've got to know, as you grow in Christ and everything, you've got to be able to recognize these things instantly and not have to study them very long. You don't have to sit through an hour of somebody else teaching if you understand what God has got for us and what the world has for us. You know, so if there's a lot of those eyes in there, like Jerry said, then you start thinking, I think I might be in the wrong place right here. But here in verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11, where Paul tells us, he says, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So the first thing we know is by a foundation, our foundation is that we are saved by trusting in what Jesus Christ did for us. That's what saves us, you know, and not trusting in ourselves. But having been saved, now the second question comes out, and we've talked about it a lot, but the next question comes out, now that we're saved, now what all can we do for the Lord? You know, that's what we saw in Romans 7, where Paul's saying, well, I try to do good, but I can't, and I try not to do wrong things, but I do, and because that's what he was trying to do, because that's the natural first step of a Christian that is just all thrilled that the Lord forgave him and he's saved. It's now, I want to do things for the Lord. Mm-hmm. But did you notice that I said that's the natural reaction? That's not the spiritual reaction. The natural reaction is now I want to please the Lord. We can't please the Lord in our old man, in our old selves. He's got a new man for us, and that man already pleases him, you know, that part of us. So but anyway, let's go on with the foundation. He says, so our foundation is Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And I'm going to put my own opinion in here. And that is that when he says, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, that's a lot different from wood, hay, and stubble, right? And when we realize that these things are going to have to go through a fire, we know for sure the last three are going to get burned away. And the first three are going to be refined, according to how I understand things. So therefore, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, I say that is whatever you do while you're following the Spirit. That's whatever you do in the Spirit of the Lord, you know. That is gold, silver, and precious stones. But wood, hay, and stubble is whatever you do in the flesh. Whatever you do to make yourself a better man. Thinking that somehow you become, having forgotten that we admitted that we're no good. That when somebody talked to the Lord, he says, don't call me good. There is no man that's good, only the Father in heaven. You know, so that's wood, hay, and stubble is our fleshly efforts to make ourselves good for God or to do things for Him, to think that He needs us. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So I would say to you, of what sort it is means whether the old man produced the work that's in you, the flesh, the sinful part of you, or whether the new man produced the work that God had ordained for you, the one that did it because now he's a changed person and he wanted to help somebody at a certain time, or he was hungry to share the gospel at a certain time where he may not have been, those kind of things. But not he was trying to prove something to God. He was trying to make himself a better person. Do you see what I'm saying? If any man's work abide, this is through the fire, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So this proves several wonderful things. One is that we can't lose our salvation even if we get up there with nothing but wood, hay, and stubble, and it all gets burned away, and we're just a naked old person with nothing to show. We're still there. We're still saved. But it also says that if any man's work abide that he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. This is talking now about the things that we did do as we followed the Spirit. And the strange thing about the things that happen as we follow the Spirit is when they happen and you've been used by God and it's over and you look back, you say, wow. Right? Wow, the Lord used me for this. But you don't say, oh, look at me. Because you know this wasn't your doing. You were saved in the first place. You were led by the Holy Spirit. You were presented with that work that you hadn't planned on. It's usually something completely unplanned. It comes from left field. And all of a sudden you were able to do something for the Lord. And you saw, and it had a good result. And you can look back and say, wow, you know.
What we're talking about is what God ordained versus our effort.
Exactly. And what God ordained, and we responded spiritually. In other words, we saw a need and we felt the need to fulfill that need. It had nothing to do with earning anything, any position or anything else. That's God's stuff, you know, versus, oh, yeah, I see, there's a poor person begging. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I should be giving him a dollar. You know what I'm saying?
That's why I said, when God puts something on your heart.
When He does, then you know that's a work that He ordained. That's right. And that's neat. That, you know, when He does that, that's a privilege. Because He's given you something to do.
From your heart.
Then that's gold and silver and precious stones. That's right. That makes it through the fire. Okay, so, but we don't do that. We're disobedient Christians. We live our lives mostly selfishly. Then we don't have much to show for it when we get to heaven, you know. But the reward is really what I'm concerned about here. This reward is a result of the works that we did with His guidance, with his that he ordained for us to do. We pass up many. You know, we're too busy. I can say, for one thing, I probably can't count the amount of things that he might have had for me to do if I wasn't going down the road at 65 miles an hour, you know, to hurry up and get to where I was going. Who knows how many things he had along the way that I could have been useful for. But I was just too fast in my life, you know, and too busy to go somewhere. So there's many we miss, but the ones that we get, he's going to give us a reward for it. Here's where the mix-up comes, though. So then somebody turns that around and say, well, what are you doing for your reward, Sharon? And the moment they get you thinking like that, they got you back in the flesh, trying to figure out selfishly how you can... Just think of it that way. Is there some selfish involvement here? It's your old man. It's fleshly stuff. It's going to be burnt away, you know. I'm not doing anything for my reward. You know, I just pray and hope that the Lord would use me in one way or another, and that I would be ready when he needs me to do something, you know. But it sure isn't. The reward that I get is like the one down in El Dorado. And I'm able to talk to people that are interested in learning and asking questions and all that. And it's like, whoa, Lord, what a privilege, you know. That's now, there may be some other reward, but that's a pretty good reward to me. So... Okay, so that's really the reason I came here. Did I finish the verses that I wanted? I think so. That was just the point I wanted to make, is that who knows how the Lord is going to use us when we get to heaven. But he really has things for us to do right down here. If we'll just make ourselves available, yield to him, keep studying his word, and be ready.
I'll be happy in the lowest position he wants to put me in.
Yeah.
Amen.
And in the meantime, he's got some people moving into your house. I would start suspecting that there might be a work there that he has ordained. Now, the only question for you is, are you going to handle it? Or are you going to let him handle it through you? It's real subtle. You know, that's why a lot of people mess it up.
You know I want to do everything.
Of course. You want to sit them down and say, open your mouths, pour it all into them. You know, now you know. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 7. Chapter 8, verses 5 to 7. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So we're after one thing or we're after another. We're either creating works to be burned up in the fire or works that might make it through the fire. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So, to be carnally minded simply means our effort, our word, right? Something we're doing. To be spiritually minded is his effort and his word. So I got this question for you. Just said here, to be carnally minded is death. If you sin, does that mean you are carnally minded?
No.
Not in the context. Because the context is presenting that we are not carnally minded, that we are spiritually minded, and yet we still can sin. We can still get into the carnal part of our mind. But God doesn't see us as being carnally minded because we committed a sin. Because we're talking here about our position in Christ. And our position in Christ is spiritual from the day we turned ourselves over to him. Let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 25, where Paul, after he talked to us about how much he was trying to do right and how much he was trying not to do wrong and how much he was not able to succeed, in verse 25 he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself, or the will, his will, this is what he wants, in other words, I myself serve the law of God. That's what Paul wanted, right? He wanted to do right. But with the flesh, the law of sin. And he described what we already went over before, is that we're people that have the brand new spiritual part of ourselves operating, and the old man, the fleshly man, the one that's going to hell. The body's going down, you know, that it's the one that he said was no longer us. So the mind, you might say, is the will, it's the new man, as he uses it here, and the flesh is sin, or the old man. So it means you still have sin in your flesh when we sin. That means we still have sin in our flesh. But God knows that with the mind, or with our will, what we want is to serve him, right? And that's what changes the whole mathematics around. People can no longer judge you by the outside performance that's going on, by how you act. Even though one would think and know that over the years, as you grow in the Lord, you probably will behave better. Because he's changing your inside, and your inside then will reflect itself on the outside. But that's not how you are judged. You are judged by what only you can know and God can know. And that is what you believe. What you really want in your heart. Do you really want to please God? Then he judges you that way. He says, this is one of mine. Right here, right? Even though you fail. So that's why in Romans 8, verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We kind of got to this last time, and we talked about how we're no longer after the flesh, we're after the Spirit, but that's kind of hard to see sometimes when we find ourselves chasing the flesh, you know, when we see that happening. What's one way we chase the flesh? We start worrying. Right? That's not spiritual. That's back in worried about, you know, we know we're safe. We're secure. We have an eternity with God. We're children of God. That's our position. So when we start worrying, that's not our eternal spiritual side worrying. That's the flesh. How am I going to make money to pay the rent? You know, what's going to happen with all this confusion in the government? Are we going to have health insurance next week? That's jumping back to the flesh, right? Is what it is. Or, wait. God's in charge. He's always been in charge. We've seen more confusing times than these, you know. In fact, we were just looking at the crisis with the Russians and when they were bringing the missiles over to Cuba. And I remember that because as a kid, my parents were all really interested in this. We were in Mexico, but my sister was up in Fort Worth with my grandparents going to school. And it was like, you know, World War III. This is about to happen any time. I mean, those Russian ships were coming. The American ships were there to blockade them. I mean, it looked really bad. And we were looking at that. And, of course, I was raised in a country that was basically a dictatorship. So somehow I made it. In fact, I didn't even know it was a dictatorship until I left. God is in charge, you know. He can take care of these things. So, but there's no condemnation for us. That's great news. But how can we be sure that we are saved, that we are spiritual people? Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 8 to 10. By the way, I would recommend teaching a Bible study for stomach problems. It really helps.
Thank you.
Teach a Bible study for your stomach problems. It really helps.
Feel better. Thank you,
So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead, is still condemned because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness.
Amen.
Whose righteousness?
God's righteousness.
God's righteousness, right? So we are in the Spirit if the Spirit dwells in us, right? So we got any questions? We got anything we're worried about? Well, how do we know if the Spirit dwells in us? I've had people say, well, I know because I got this warm feeling all over.
Uh-oh.
Well, then, we have to just turn the heat up. Or Or somebody made noises that nobody understood. Mm-hmm. Or if we had the power to heal or raise people from the dead, would that prove that the Spirit is? Mm-hmm. Then how? And the how, of course, is God's Word, as always. Ephesians chapter 1. We had some, when I was had the privilege of teaching those Indians on the mountains in Mexico, I met when my cousin brought down, my cousin who goes to a charismatic church, and his wife, and they brought down another couple. And so we were sitting eating, and they were just letting this other couple, they were real strong about it, and they were just letting me know that, you know, unless the Holy Spirit confirms that you're saved by you speaking in tongues, well, you're really not saved, you know. And so, you know, I told him that I depended on the Word of God, not some feelings. But I said, further than that, I said, could you stand up and conduct these classes and answer these questions? And of course, they had to admit they didn't. They were, their whole growth in Christ, their whole security, everything depended on them being able to have some feelings and spout out some unknown tongues at any given time. And that was their security. It's a sad thing. I wonder what happens to the person who can't speak.
Yeah.
How do we know that the Spirit is in us? That's the important thing. If the Spirit is in us, we are saved. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. That's us. After ye heard the word of truth. We heard the word of truth, which he says is the gospel of your salvation. That's the gospel he taught us. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, or the assurance, the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So what does he do the moment we believe? He seals us with the Holy Spirit. We're in the Spirit. The Spirit is in us from that day forward. And on that basis, we know that we're in the Spirit. Amen. And we know that we're saved. It's a God's Word thing, not a feeling thing. It's faith, just like everything else is faith. We trust in God's Word. His Word tells us that if we do trust in God's Word, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We know we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit because God tells us so, not because we're getting feelings. He also tells us that because we are there, there is therefore now no condemnation to us. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and we know He does, right? Because it depends on God's Word, not our behavior. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Again, it confirms again to us that His Spirit dwells in us. If we want it, He'll supply the way to live a spiritual life. But positionally, we're living a spiritual life from the day that the Holy Spirit indwells us. Then in verses 12 and 13, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Because remember, the flesh is always going to want to be telling you, yes, but you can do things. Kind of like what James Martin told us. He was usher number one in the church. That was better than usher number two.
Yeah.
So you can do things. See, you know, you want to do things. You want things that you can take credit for. We are debtors not to the flesh. We've got to turn those. No, don't give me usher number one. Do you have an usher number three? Let me do that one. That's better for me. For if we live after the flesh, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So we no longer have to follow the flesh, because that's what's tempting us to get away from just relying on the Lord. You know, where your answer can be to anybody who asks you why you aren't better or why you haven't done better, is to just say, I'm in God's plan.
Yes, Lord.
You know, and that's where I am, period. So I'm satisfied with that. The day he calls me off the bench and says, here, go do that, I'm ready to go. But in the meantime, I'll settle for his plan, not for what you're trying to get me to do to feel proud about myself or better than other people. We no longer have to follow the flesh, but if we do, we are trading in death, or in ruined lives is what that is, because we're now trading in something that's going to be condemned and finished in the end. Anything you do of your own effort and your own pride and your own credit is going to die. But if we turn from the flesh to the Spirit, we'll live a spiritual life with increasing peace, joy, and love. Right? Is your life perfectly peaceful? Mine isn't. Perfectly joyful? No, but I do have a lot more joy in it than I ever used to. Perfectly loving? No. But there's more love in it than there used to be, because I didn't even know what love was in the beginning, and maybe I'm even starting to find out right now. So let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Are any of you risen with Christ?
Yes.
Everybody that believes, right? I mean, that's it. So that's something. He says, okay, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, or what you want, on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So, when he says, for ye are dead, he means your old man is dead. The you that that you've always been. The selfish soul. The one that always wanted what he or she wanted right from the beginning all the time. He says, that's dead. That's gone. In fact, we didn't understand it completely when we turned ourselves over to the Lord, but that's really what we said. All those dreams we had of our own glory and our own, that we could build our own security, our financial security, our physical security, a big old house, nice cars, whatever all it was, all those dreams, they're dead. That part of life is dead. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to take all that away from you, but it's just saying that should not be of any importance to you whatsoever anymore. He says, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So instead of us becoming more mighty and important to this world, we're actually being hid from this world. We are children of God hid in Christ. See? So the world doesn't even know who we are. I mean, yes, they do. Those are those weak Christians that have to have some belief in something because they just can't stand up on their own. Okay, so when Christ shall appear, we will appear with him in glory, right? He is asking us to trade our old lives and desires in for the one he has in mind for us. And that's kind of hard to do because we know our old lives. And we've learned some things. I learned a lot of things by my mistakes. I learned the things that got me what I wanted and the things that didn't get me what I wanted. So now I know better how to get what I want. in the flesh. But he's saying, forget about all that. I got stuff that's a whole lot better for you. And I got to tell you that for me personally, I can testify to the fact that that life of chasing the impossible, of trying to be somebody bigger than you are, because we are just who we are. And how much we end up with or without and all of that is pretty irrelevant. God, each one of us is a unique personality, and God has us. He loves us, and he has a spot for each one of us. So, but I was always trying to be bigger than I was and try to achieve. I had the blessing or curse, if you want to call it, about having been raised in the neatest of places and in the neatest of positions. You know, my parents owned the valley that I was raised in, you know, and so I had a fairly high position without realizing it. We lived in walls that were 3 foot thick, whitewashed. We had cement floors and mesquite doors. It was crude stuff. But socially, we were at the top of the heap, you know. That we were I was the little prince, you might almost call it. So it took me a long time to stop trying to get back up to prince. You see what I say? But the whole time I was trying to do that, I was trying to be somebody that I wasn't. My life was in turmoil, and I could never get there because I was trying to turn my flesh into something better than it was. And the great relief came when I finally gave it up to the Lord and said, Lord, that, you know, part of it is I wanted to be rich. And I had good, almost spiritual reasons. The ranch was in trouble, money troubles. I was going to get rich to save the ranch, you know, and had all kinds of plans to do with my great success.
Yeah.
But the day that I finally was able to relax is the day that I gave it up. And I know the day. And I said, Lord, I don't want riches. I don't want fame. If you'll just give me enough to take care of my family, you know. And from then on, things started coming easier that I needed. It's like I didn't want big things anymore. And the small things were pretty easy. The Lord was all the difference in the world, you know. So let's go back to, Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 10. So again, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he lists them. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Now we're in Christ. But now ye also put off all those things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man. We've let him go. We don't want him anymore. With his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, and that was one of the questions that I got down in El Dorado. Well, if it's not about what you do, why does he say mortify your body? But there's two ways to mortify the body. One is with the body, in the flesh. I'm going to, by my discipline, stop smoking, stop drinking, stop cursing, behave better, whatever the things are that I've decided are wrong. That's mortifying your body by your body. Okay. And it's an impossible task. And the other way is you turn to the Spirit, which is a big part of you, a growing part. And the more you feed that Spirit, the more it grows. Turn away from all those dead and useless things that were part of your life in the old man. Put on your new man, which is renewed as you learn God's word and believe it. It's whether you're playing defense or offense. And religion's got you playing defense. Try not to do this. Try not to do that. Try not to do the other. And the Lord has got you. He wants you to play offense. Study his word. Let his Spirit influence you. Go on offense. Don't be worried about what sin you committed or you didn't commit. As you believe it, you'll grow. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. You know, I guess most of my adult life I'd never heard this verse. I mean, I probably read through it, but I didn't understand what it meant. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. where Paul says, as he writes to the Thessalonians, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You want to get good? Study God's word and believe it. You don't have to try to get good. Your spiritual man cannot get any better. Your carnal man can't get good. You want to grow in Christ? Study His word and believe it. And as we believe it, we get these concepts down, we change and we grow. The truth takes care of that, not our actions. So we're talking about two things that require faith. One, of course, is salvation itself. And salvation is trusting in Jesus Christ and not in ourselves. And the second one is growing and living in increasing understanding and knowledge of God's word, which is the same thing as the first one. It's saying now for our salvation we trusted in Christ, now for our growth we're going to trust in Christ and what He says and what He did. It's just starting to apply it to our everyday lives. It's really hard for people unless they've been working on it for a while. You jump back all the time. Anybody can almost stick you and jump you back to where you're trying to make yourself good or defend yourself or, you know, I'm okay. How often I've heard my daughter especially try to defend herself, and I try to explain to her something she cannot understand until she has the Spirit of God in her, and that is, why don't you just admit it? Somebody tells you, you know darn good, just say, I know. That's why I'm depending on the Lord and not on me. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. First Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So, when we're saved, we have a certain knowledge of the truth. We know that Jesus Christ is God. He's the Son of God. He died for our sins. He was buried and He was raised again. And we know that by believing in Him, we're saved. And that's enough to get us saved. You know, that's it. From then on, we have eternal life. But He also really wants us to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He wants us that there is an additional thing, and it's for our own benefit. The more we know the truth, the more joy, peace, and love comes into our lives. Peace because we're not struggling anymore to be something that we're not. And we're not struggling anymore to make other people believe. We can't do that by struggle. All we can do is present them the truth, the same as us. And if they're not saved, then it's the saving truth, right? It's the gospel. That's where it has to start. And then let it go from there. He will have all men to be saved. That's the gospel of Paul. Hello, Mr. Stranger, are you saved or not? He says, I'm not. Okay, let me pull out the gospel of Paul. That's all I got to talk to you about, you know. Oh, you are saved? Okay, let's go to the knowledge of the truth. That's the rest of the story.
Oh, yeah.
So, meanwhile, what could we look at as evidence of a person walking in the Spirit? Not a spiritual person, because all of us who believe have the Spirit in us. But we still have the option to be walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 14. And this is Paul, and he's talking to the Thessalonians. He's talking to us. He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." And you could look at that both ways. One is those that are not believers that are unruly. But really, all we have for non-believers is the gospel. We can't fix their behavior. I often see we're tempted. We look over at those non-saved people and say, good grief, what's the matter with them? What's the matter with them is they don't have the Spirit of God in them. They're not Christians. They're behaving their natural way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. So, warn them that are unruly to me is us. Because when I became a Christian, I was a pretty unruly Christian. And there was really nobody around to guide me. Mm-hmm. You know, so I just kept on living my unruly life. Believe in the Lord. I'm saved. I kept on leading my unruly life. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Well, Lawrence and I had a little discussion. It's more my saying it than his, so he won't get in trouble. But we decided that the Lord probably thought that our wives needed to learn more patience. And that's why he's in the condition he's in, and I'm in the condition I'm in. So, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. That's easier to do when you know that that's a condemned person talking to you and you're going to heaven and they're going to spend an eternity in hell. You don't quite think you have to attack back when you've got some poor person who is insisting on burning in hell for the rest of eternity. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Boy, we ought to hang that at the front of every church, right? Don't just behave good today. Go out there and try the same behavior all the time. You know, I had a person tell me once that I behaved differently in front of my mother than I did when I wasn't in front of her. Well, that's an evidence. That's not the real me then yet. I haven't operated yet. I'm putting on. Rejoice evermore. Right? That's easy to do when we remember where we were and where we are. You know, where we were going and where we are going. We've got a lot to rejoice about. Pray without ceasing. That's easy to do if we realize how far we fall short on a daily basis of what we're going to be when God finishes the job on us. You know, oh Lord, there I did it again, you know. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. And that's hard to do, is to give thanks in everything. I've been thinking, I told Annette, I've been thinking as I went through my stomach problems and my arm problems at the same time, it's brought to mind, that's right, Lord, I'm supposed to think that this is nothing, because it's nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us as children of God when you come for us. Amen. But could you take it away, please? In everything give thanks. Quench not the Spirit. You know when we quench the Spirit? It's when the Spirit's telling us not to do it and we're going to do it. Despise not prophesyings. And today that means the Word of God, right? Somebody bringing the Word of God to us. In fact, I do remember, I couldn't remember the exact details, but I know early on, before Annette and I knew this as well as we do now, which isn't enough, but I remember her coming to me with, well, I'm not sure God would want that about something I wanted, you know. Well, I didn't like that. And now she was using God to do it. Despise not prophecy. It says, take it. Prove all things. Prove them against God's word, right? Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And that's something that's kind of hard for us because we're kind of, in that sense, we're kind of like the lawyers that said to the Lord, well, who is my neighbor? If I'm going to have to love my neighbor, who's my neighbor? At least limit it to this one and this one because that's not easy to do. And we kind of look at it the same way with appearance of all evil. Good grief, if I'm going to have to worry about my behavior at all, then now you're telling me I have to even worry about it when my heart is right and everything and I'm not doing anything wrong, but it might appear wrong to somebody else. Well, we don't have to for our salvation. We don't have to for our walk with God. But he's saying if you want to be in the Spirit, it'll be easy to abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless. Except, that would be real scary, except for the next verse. Faithful is he that called you who will also do it. He will preserve us blameless. And that's today's lesson. Thanks. Appreciate it.